Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll break some new ground today, and actually we're going to finish up chapter 24 be getting over next week, starting the next chapter. Beginning verse 45, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, once again, Jesus uses a word picture here, and he's really painting an image that would be really easily understood by his hearers then, and really easily understood by us today. He likens us as believers to a household slave. Now, if you will notice, he's not just speaking of a servant that's been hired. He's not speaking of a servant that's just been brought in on the payroll, but rather he's talking about a slave that is owned by his master. A hired servant, if he were to fail to fulfill his responsibilities, would simply be fired and sent on his way. But in this case, the repercussions are much more serious, as we see in the latter part of that text. The punishment is actually a death sentence, and so he's dealing with an actual servant in the sense of being a household slave. The harshness of the punishment that he delves out to the one that is unfaithful is really just to drive home to our hearts the seriousness of our service to the Lord, and that there are serious repercussions for us if we do not serve well. And so in this particular parable, the slave has been given the responsibility of feeding the master's household. As it says there in verse 45, he says, over the household to give them meat in due season. So I guess you could kind of say he's the head chef, okay? That's his responsibility. This particular slave, his job is to feed the people. And all servants are going to have a stewardship. Each person's stewardship may differ from the others, but we're all expected to be faithful and wise in carrying that out. That's what verse 45 says. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? It's based upon our abilities, our talents, our opportunities. We are going to be given things by our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, things that He wants us to carry out. And He wants it done to the best of our ability. He wants us to do a good job. And mine and yours is going to be different. My stewardship is going to be different than Jeff's. Jeff's going to be different than David's. And obviously mine would involve the position I'm in. God's made me a pastor and a preacher, as He has Brother David as well. And so we're expected, some different things are expected of us. In our case, we preach, we teach, we get behind the pulpit. And so it's expected of us to put in our time studying, to be well prepared to get behind this pulpit and do a good job of delivering the Word of God. And that would be totally foreign to you, perhaps, in your stewardship. But then there's things in your stewardship, maybe some influence or talents or power that's been given to you in a particular position that I would not understand. It doesn't matter. Each one of us have a certain stewardship. And whatever the Lord has led you to do for His kingdom has no less responsibility for you than what's given to me as a pastor, okay? We're all expected to do it with wisdom and faithfulness, and the same promise holds true for you as it does for me of what verse 46 says, that blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. The word blessing there carries two ideas. One is the idea of being well off. The other is the idea of being happy. Two things that is really the desire of all of us: to do well in life and to be happy doing it. Okay, happy and well off servants of God are the blessed ones. Okay, faithful and wise results in blessings, being well off, and happiness, and that's the rewards of it. And verse 47 goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods." So the rewards don't just end with being well off and happy, but being found faithful in the small things will result in more things being put into our care. It could come in the form of possessions. It could come in the form of influence, in the form of power or responsibility, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever it is, it's the result of God seeing us in action and saying, "Hey, I like what I see in that servant. I like what he's doing with the little I put into his care, or she. I'm seeing here, and so I'm going to give him or her more. I'm going to give them more opportunity and more responsibility." But there's another element to this reward that we need to consider, seeing that it's a parable about dealing with the subject of Christ's return. That's what this whole chapter's been about. The faithful and wise servant can also expect greater rewards in heaven when we get there as well. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place any way you look at it, okay? Everybody that goes there, it's going to be good, whether it be entry level or otherwise. But Scripture makes it very clear that God has a rewards program, okay? Do you got a credit card with a rewards program? Well, God has a rewards program too. And whether it blessings here on earth, there's also rewards that are going to be in heaven based upon our service here on the earth. And the scripture teaches us that the judgment seat of Christ, that's when the rewards are going to be given or taken away. God has a system that he will oversee the distribution of rewards and the forfeiture of rewards based upon the faithfulness and the sincerity of our service. Now, I say faithfulness and sincerity is because that's something we need to really consider the importance of and understand our mindset and our approach to service, our mentality and our motive towards the service that we're doing is just as important as our diligence in doing that. In fact, let me read to you some scriptures out of Matthew chapter 6, something we saw a long time ago. But he says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So he says, you've served, you've done your alms, but there's no reward to it. See, because why? Because there was no sincerity there. He goes on to say, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, they tried to serve giving alms, but they did it with the wrong motive, the wrong heart, the wrong wrong faith. Yeah, really and truly, that's it. Not doing it in faith, but doing it for the simple purpose. Thank you. Simple purpose of trying to make an impression on other people. He goes on to say, "But when thou doest thine alms," he's saying, here's how you do it. "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which is in heaven, Father which seeth thee in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." So he tells us how to do that. If you were to read chapter 6, he goes on to say the same thing about praying, the same thing about fasting. Really and truly, it applies to anything we do in servicing service to the Lord. He's emphasizing that if we do it without sincerity or insincerely, doing it for the purpose of making appearances or impressing others, then we have served for nothing. It's to no avail. Our rewards have, our any kind of rewards that we would get from God have been forfeited. And so we could really be faithful in service in a sense of consistent and diligent and doing a particular service and still not get rewards if we're doing it for the wrong reason. Still not be blessed, other than what fulfillment we might get out of making an impression on other people or whatever. It's with the improper motivation, it's a heart issue. And so if the heart's not right and it's not having the right intent, then it's going to be of no avail. So we need faithfulness and sincerity, and that will result in an increase in blessings here on earth and in heaven when we get there. On the other hand, now we go to beginning of verse 48. He begins to speak of another servant, if you will, that does things entirely differently. Notice in verse 48, he says, "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not." Now notice he refers to him as an evil servant. That indicates that Jesus is likely, I can't be dogmatic about it, but he's likely referring to a lost person that knows they need to be saved. They know they're very aware of their position of being apart from God, but they continue to shirk that responsibility and settle in their hearts that, hey, I've got plenty of time. I've got the mindset that, hey, he's delayed. He'll continue to delay. I've got more time. And so they continue in their sins. Verse 49 speaks of their actions towards others and their indulgent behavior. Notice he says there, and he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. So he's really speaking of, it's a picture of spiritual sin and a picture of sins of the flesh. The sins of the spirit is when you and I operate and do things out of a bad heart. The sins of the flesh are when you and I operate and do things that appeal to our flesh. Well, both things are covered here. There's no greater indicator of a bad heart than the way we treat people. And he says here, in this case, he begins to smite the other servant. He's actually physically abusing them. It's not likely that you and I are going to go as far as to attack or physically abuse somebody else. I hope not. But even hatefulness, impatience, being inconsiderate, disrespectful of other people around us falls into the same category. There's a heart issue there. We can have all of our ducks in a row when it comes to the sins of the flesh. In other words, we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do all of these violations of God's word, but yet we can be meaner than a snake on the inside and cause us to treat other people badly, and that is a sin of the spirit, just the wrong heart. It reveals that, hey, there's some heart problems. And so this guy that he speaks of here had both out of whack. He's treating others badly, and he's indulging in the sins of the flesh by apparently drunkenness and such. And then verse 50 says, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of," and watch how bad it gets, verse 51, "and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that last verse there actually is another reason why it's indicative of the fact that Jesus is probably talking about the lost person, because the severity of the final result of procrastinating and turning to the Lord. Of course, the Lord is going to return, and it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. And when it happens, it's going to really get ugly for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing about verse 51 that sounds nice, okay? Being cut into, he says, shall cut him asunder. That literally means to, it's the same words that's used to speak of sacrifices being made upon the altar, being cut into. So it's speaking literal there of being cut into. That's not good. Being appointed in a place reserved for the hypocrites, that's not good. He's speaking of eternal hell there. And I think this last phrase really is the one that speaks the loudest, or it does to me. It speaks of the devastation of eternity apart from God. He says, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but even before I knew anything about the Bible, that phrase right there was always sobering to me. I don't know. There's just something. It's used 6 times in the book of Matthew. My grandma used to throw a lot of that. She didn't preach the Bible. She just preached about going to hell. And it used to scare the thunder out of me. I wish she'd have gave me some other options, told me how to avoid it. It's used 6 times here in Matthew. And it's a phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that really represents inconsolable grief and misery, okay? I don't even know exactly what gnashing of teeth is. I read a little bit about that in the word in the Greek, gnashing. It's the idea of growling or grinding or gritting teeth. So weeping and just growling and gritting your teeth doesn't sound good. It's just got a bad ring to it to me. The whole phrase just speaks to me of torment. Being in enough torment that you're gnashing your teeth. And there's a reason it gives that idea, because eternity apart from God will be just that, torment. The fire's going to be terrible, okay? It's the physical suffering involved will be terrible. The presence of Satan will be horrible. The demons, all the bad will be terrible. But worst of all, the most devastating part of eternity will be the fact that we're separated from God, and we will know that that can't be changed. We will know that that He is out of reach for us at that point. Opportunity has passed. And really, what's the moral out of this whole story, or the second half of this story, is that now is the time to turn to Jesus if we don't know Him. Verse 48 there, the latter part of the verse, it says that he said, my Lord delayeth his coming. In other words, I've got time. Let me leave you with this, and I'll have you on your way. William Barclay relates a story regarding this, and I don't have it word for word here, so I'm just going to paraphrase. But there's an old fable of three underling demons that have been doing an apprenticeship under Satan, and now they've completed that apprenticeship, and they're talking to Satan, and they're sharing with him what their approach is going to be when they go to earth to do their work trying to destroy men's souls. The first little demon said he was going to spread the lie that there is no God, to which the boss, the devil, replied, that won't work on very many people because there's too much evidence that there is a God. A second little demon says, I will go and I will tell them that there is no hell. And the boss replied, the devil replied, that won't work for very many because most people know in their hearts that there's going to be some sort of judgment for their sins. The third little demon seemed to have surpassed his contemporaries in learning his trade, because he said to the boss, I know what I'll do. I'll go to men and tell them there is no hurry. To which the boss, Satan, replied, go on your way. You'll run millions of souls, or you'll run millions of men's lives. And so that's exactly right. The idea that, hey, I still got time. I'm gonna do my thing now. There's always time. That's a lie Satan wants everybody to believe. And so Jesus tells us in this parable that the guy was a fool for thinking that, because the master returned and caught him smiting his servant. He caught him with a bad heart, caught him with indulging in flesh, and cut him asunder. So appreciate you guys being here. That's not a lot of good news unless you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, it's not bad news at all. So let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed. Hope you have a good remainder of the week. We'll see you back here on Sunday. And let me see. Chad, will you lead us in prayer, please?